That we are continuing on our series of building community. And most of you would know that this has been our focus this year, the Engage series. And we're talking about our relationship with God first. So first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then secondly, our relationships with each other, that we should love each other in the same way that Jesus has loved us. That was his instruction to his followers. Love each other, and by that, people will know that you're my followers. And then number three is love your neighbor as yourself. So those three relationships, which I noticed I just did in the Chinese way rather than the Australian way. But anyway, that's because a couple of weeks in China will do that to you. And so loving God, loving each other, and loving others. Those three very simple instructions from the scriptures. In fact, the only real commands that we're given. Jesus hung the whole of the law on the two commands of love God and love your neighbor. And the only, you know, he told them to make disciples and go and preach the word and stuff. But the command that he gave just before he was to be crucified was that they would love each other. That was the most important focal point for his followers to make sure they got that. So those three very simple things. And what God's been speaking to me about is that those things build one on the other. And I think for many years now, we've been doing the love God bit in our cells, in our life groups and so on, very strong on discipleship, following Christ, journaling every day, hearing the voice of God. That's been strong in our church for a long while. Strong emphasis on mission and outreach, which is going to continue with us. And what God really started to focus in on last year was building community, building faith communities where people genuinely care for each other. And again, that's been happening in our discipleship group, our life groups for many years. But it's like God was saying, there needs to be a change up there. There needs to be some changes and development there, which we've done over the last 12 months, and forming up groups of people who would genuinely be caring for each other. Some young families, some older, some women's groups that are gender-based, just all kinds of things where people would learn just to genuinely care for each other. And so these things build one on the other, and the Holy Spirit's been strongly saying to me that now, right now, in this season of our church, this is what we ought to focus on, is building those communities of faith. I believe that will lead into a stronger emphasis on the mission and the outreach element, which you can all be excited about for next year sometime, as we'll move strongly into some of those things. But really, that the context for our outreach is a heart that absolutely loves God and is connected to other believers in a genuine way. And out of that context, then our outreach, our mission becomes a very natural outworking of who we are. So that's what we're building. That's where we're going. If you're under any illusions, that's where it's at. John 13, 33 and 34, Jesus said, "Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." One of the scriptures describing the church, which has really started to be a focus for me in the last few weeks and sort of resonated with me, is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And we did a message on this a couple of months ago about the characteristics of the early church, and there's some great stuff in there. But those two verses, verse 46 and 47, in this context have really stood out for me. And it says, "And day by day," every phrase in this is really quite powerful. Day by day, not like once a week or once a month. You know that the regular attendance defined by church growth specialists these days, regular attendance in church life is once a month. Once a month. That's regular church attendance, once a month. Used to be once every 3 weeks. I just find that our faith is degenerated to such an amazingly low level in the Western church. And I guess we want to amp that up a little bit and say, I don't think once a month or once every 3 weeks at a worship service represents much of a discipleship, to be honest. It says day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So there was this corporate gathering that they were doing together. And that turned out to be on the Sunday, because Saturday, the Sabbath, they would do their Jewish stuff. And so on the Sunday, they would gather together to do their Christian stuff. And then as the church became less Jewish and more Gentile, then the Sabbath thing dropped away and the Sunday thing stayed as the time where they would gather together, usually in the temple, because that was the largest place where they could all gather together. But of course, in other places, for example, in Ephesus, it was the what do they call that thing? Not the Areopagus is what I'm thinking of, but it's not the right one. The circular venue where they had theatre and all that sort of stuff. That's where the Christians met. And you can see that still today in some of those ancient cities. And they just met in some of the largest places. Wherever we can gather together, that's where we're going to gather together. And that was typically the Sunday gathering. And they would worship and teach and do the stuff that we do. But also it says, in their homes, breaking bread. And they so again, there's that gathering together in the larger context. And then in that more intimate context of actually sharing meals together, building life together. They were doing both of those things. And I believe that's the way we ought to be doing life as believers and followers of Christ anyway. So there it is. And it says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So there was a joy in what they were doing. They were happy about being together and eating together and enjoying life together. It's a great picture of the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They were doing a whole lot of other stuff in terms of blessing and meeting need. And I was hearing a guy speak during the week about this whole missional sort of stuff. And he reminded us that, you know, in the first century, there was obviously no welfare services, all that sort of stuff. So it was the believers who were doing a whole lot of medical stuff. They were caring for the sick. They even looked after people's tombs. And I'd heard that before, but he was highlighting when people were buried and nobody cared about them, it was actually the Christians who would gather together and care for the people who had passed away and make sure it all looked nice and that kind of stuff. Apparently, Justin something, who was one of the Roman emperors, got so sick of this that he decided he was going to give money to all the Roman governors. He said, I'm sick of these Christians doing all the public service stuff and growing like nobody's business because they're the ones who are blessing everybody. I'm sick of that, so we're going to do it. And so he sent out all this money to all the governors all over the Roman Empire. And does anybody know what happened to the money? Well, it's a corrupt society. So the money went into the governors' pockets and they built big houses and they built great theatres and all this sort of stuff. And guess what? There was nobody looked after with their health. There was no graves being looked after. And guess who did all that? It's the Christians. And so they had favor because they were actually living a life that was an incredible blessing. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to more of that later on. But right now we're talking about building that community of faith. You see what's going on? There's this gathering together as a group, glorifying God. There's meeting together in homes, sharing meals together, building that intimate community of faith. And there's also being this incredible blessing out into the community. It's just got those things flowing through the early church, and I believe should be flowing through our churches as well. And it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God added to them those who were being saved. I think that's a great, great message, because you know, you're not going to be able to convince somebody to be a believer. And if you could, then someone else obviously can convince them not to be. There has to be a transaction between them and God that takes place. Only God can do that. All we do is create the context and environment where that can happen. And so that's what we're aiming to do. So we gather together and we worship and we glorify God. We make sure that our heart is connected to God, that even if we love iPhones or books, I must say, Adrian did feel... I have to say, in relation to material things, I have never before seen someone go to China and buy a genuine watch from the airport. I've not seen that before, but our brother Adrian didn't want to buy some dodgy thing, so he actually got himself a China watch from the airport. It's a very nice one, too. It's probably genuine. And... almost certainly. But, you know, whatever else is going on in our lives, it's pick on Adrian Day, obviously. Whatever, he was getting some marriage counselling while Liz was having a go at him just there. But Whatever our other things are going on, our heart needs to be for God, doesn't it? And so we're doing that. We're building that love connection, that genuine relationship with God, and then it's outflowing in our relationships with each other and our care for other people. So that's the context we're looking at. I wanted to look today at facing the challenges, and that's Matt was right on the money, wasn't he? That there are challenges in... Those who don't know Matt, Les Marner is one of our guys who's now working in central China with campus outreach. And we love Matt and Nana, his wife, and what they're doing. He was right on the money that there are challenges. And in the last couple of weeks when we had a team in China, we were with Matt and talking through some of those challenges that are very real, not only for us, but more so for him living there. And having to build community, but there's obstacles and there's challenges and there's difficulties and there's things that get in the way. And you know, anything that we're doing, we had my church meeting on Wednesday night, we did a sort of prophetic prayer focus on a couple of areas. And one of those areas was this thing, because I really believe this is what God is leading us to do. And so we really went into that on building community and the fact that the enemy doesn't want us to build community. So he will put stuff in the way to stop us. And there are all kinds of things, you know, work, family, health, money, all kinds of things, offenses and bitternesses and anything he can, he will put in the way of stopping you from building genuine community with other believers. Because he knows better than we do what Jesus knew, that by this, they will know you're my followers. Yeah. You can do all the gatherings and the religious things that you want. And people will look at that and they'll go, you know, in the Christian West, so-called, they will say, oh, we've had enough of that. Post-Christian, that's where we live. And people, you talk church, they go, whoa, and they glaze over. He said, you can do as much as that as you like. But when you learn to love each other in a very genuine way, when you share meals together, when you share life together, when you're actually building those relationships, then they'll know you're my followers. Now, the enemy of our soul knows that as well. And so he will try to stop you. And he's been an expert in our Western churches at getting us to do the big thing and the event and to attend church once a month. And I just, wow, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to cast my crown before him. I'll do something once a month. So, I mean, I just find that phenomenal. But he is the one who puts all the junk in the way. And so he'll just put it all in the way. And the scripture tells us to not be ignorant of the devil's devices. He's trying to put things in the way of you connecting with other believers in a genuine relationship where he can then build a community that he can add people to. You see the whole picture? Yeah. Well, the devil sees the whole picture as well. And he's trying to stop you from doing that. And it's one of the things that he attacks in Christian life. And we don't even realize it. We're so individually driven that we think, well, as long as I've got my walk with God and as long as I, you know, attending a service and worshiping God, then everything's okay. And the devil goes, yeah, well, I'll accept that because at least you're not going to get anywhere with that in terms of expanding the kingdom of God. You might scrape in, but well, you won't scrape in because obviously grace is there. But, yeah, you're going to make it. You'll be okay. But at least I can contain the kingdom if you do that. But if you start building a genuine, loving relationship with some other believers that's powerful, then I'm going to have trouble stopping that from moving forward. Yeah. And I just hope that we can begin to see the reality of that. That when we build those communities that share together and eat together and share life together and know each other and support each other in the day-to-day stuff, going to the soccer, providing meals when someone's sick, supporting in education or in jobs or whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, but when we've got that genuine relationship where that kind of stuff is happening, not just organized by the church in inverted commas, not just organized by somebody else as a program to respond to need, that's all fine and good, but when it's personal, when it's individual, when it's a group of people that actually care for each other, that's when stuff begins to happen. Yeah. And the enemy is against that. And so he'll try to stop that. So all kinds of obstacles are going to be put in the way. And the scripture that came to my mind, and I sort of wrestled with it a while because I really wanted to give a positive encouragement rather than a sort of a heavy challenge. But the scripture that came to mind was one of those heavy ones from Jesus, because Jesus is the worst at it, isn't he? I mean, when it comes to sorting out your challenges in life, he just smacks people. I mean, like, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you got to be kidding me. I mean, he's the Satan rebuke you. You know, Satan, get behind me, Satan, my best mate, because, you know, you're not thinking about the things of God. I mean, he just rips into people. Anyway, so I'll let Jesus rip in, and then I'll try to make it positive for us. In Luke 9, verse 57, I quite like it when he does this, although he does it to me and I don't like it much. But anyway, Luke 9, verse 57 and following, three guys that Jesus calls to follow him. Well, they actually, a couple of them say they want to follow him, one of them he calls. But anyway, they're going to follow Jesus. And at verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, Jesus picks up on something in this guy's heart. He doesn't willy-nilly throw these things out. He picks up on something in this guy's heart, and he said, this is his answer. If you had someone saying, I'll follow you wherever you go, you'd probably go, oh, that sounds good. Come on then. Well, Jesus doesn't do that because he knows that there's going to be challenges and difficulties, and so he's going to challenge this guy. And so here he goes. He says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, in a million years, I would not have given that response to someone who said they want to follow Jesus. Like, you know, foxes and birds and holes and stuff, I just wouldn't have thought of that. But Jesus is right onto it, and for some reason, that's really relevant to this guy that we'll get back to in a minute. To another, he said, and Jesus is going to ask this guy, to another, he said, follow me. But the guy said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Seems reasonable. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Has this guy been bereaved of his father and now Jesus is going slap, 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 let him rot in the grave and you come? We'll get back to that in a minute and see what's really going on there. But Jesus is pretty aggressive. Verse 61, yet another one said, I will follow you, Lord. He put the Lord thing in there just to be, you know, really spiritual. But let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Three people who come saying, I want to follow you, and one or two are saying, I want to, and one guy saying, he's inviting him to follow him, and they all get smacked. There's something in their hearts which is not right, which is going to cause a problem later on. And so Jesus says, I'm going to point this out right now. Let's get it. You know, in the forming of communities, one of the thoughts is having a high bar of entry, where there's a high bar that says if you're going to commit to this group of people, then commit your whole heart. Don't muck about. Get a high bar of entry, and then a whole heap of grace that flows through it. And this is what Jesus is doing right here. These people are going to come into this community of followers that he's building, and so he's got this high bar. We say, well, hang on, isn't it all about grace and love and mercy? Yes, it is. That's the only door. But the high bar of calling Jesus puts out there. Anyway, I want us to take this on. I think there are some characteristics of genuine followers, community builders of Jesus. And I think we can actually flip this and see the kinds of qualities that Jesus is really looking for. The first one, I think, is actually, you can give any name to it you like, but I think it's actually about boldness. I think it's actually about a boldness, a courageous faith that will enter into the community of faith. A courageous faith. This guy, verse 57, 58, it says someone comes and says to him, I'll follow you. And he says, well, you know, foxes don't have any holes and the birds of the air don't have nests, etc., etc. He says to him, there's this huge uncertainty in following me. Now, the guy, Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, tells us the same conversation, tells us this guy is a scribe, this guy that talks to him. Now, a scribe is a highly capable religious guy. A scribe is a guy that, you know, that they were all hand copied, no printing presses. So when the Torah, the Old Testament, was going to be copied, it had to be copied by hand. And so these guys would copy, because they'd read them all the time and they'd get used. And so they went through a cycle. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls, by the way, were discovered intact, because they could never destroy them. because it was the word of God, they could never destroy them. So they would bury them everywhere in clay jars and stuff. And these things would last 6 months or a few months, whatever, and they'd have to be redone. So he was one of these guys, and they'd sit around and they'd be writing by hand. If any letters, like my handwriting would never get there, like it just, not even in the ballpark. But if letters were to connect with each other, they'd chuck it out. Because the actual letters had to be really separated. If there were more than three mistakes in, I think it was 12 manuscript pages, then they threw the whole thing out and started again. These guys were meticulous about their work. Not only did they do the Old Testament books, but they also did legal processes. So these were high status, high capability people in the community. And what Jesus is saying to this guy, he's saying, if you follow me, because remember, in this day and age, this guy thinks that Jesus is some new rabbi. And he's going to attach his wagon to this new rabbi. Because this is influential, there's great stuff out, people are starting to follow him, there's all kinds of stuff going on. So this religious guy with his high capability says, I'm going to attach to this guy because I think he's going places. And Jesus says to him, if you follow me, just understand one thing, great risk, great uncertainty. You'll probably have nowhere to lay your head. You're in great danger if you follow me. I think there needs to be a courageous faith. Because when you and I, when we start to actually build communities of faith that are genuine and caring and loving, you know, there's a lot of risk involved with that. We expose our hearts and ourselves, and you know, we might have to actually care about somebody else. That's always a worry. You know, there's all that sort of stuff's going to go on, and it takes a whole lot of faith and a whole lot of risk. I, you know, being with our Chinese friends recently has highlighted again for me that the faith has to be lived with genuine faith. And you may know that the leader of China is wanting to crack down on religious organizations again. And so they're wanting to, it's not a new thing because they've had it, but they're wanting to actually enforce regulations around preachers of the Bible and churches, gatherings of Christians registering with the state. And of course, it's an implement of control. And so once they register, they then will control them and do what, you know, they dictate what they can preach about, who's going to lead the churches. They'll make all those decisions. And just last week, I had some messaging with Matt. And he said that just last week, their group has been meeting together to figure out how it is that they would respond to that situation. And here we are thinking about, you know, what building will we buy? What color will the wall be? You know, what sort of chairs will we get? And all that, big challenges of life. And here they are going, can we even gather together at all? And what way will it look like? Or do we just go to prison? You know, that's their decision-making at the moment that they're going through. And so I'm highlighted again by it takes some courage to get past our little ways and actually do what God has called us to do. Amen? Yeah. The second one, because not many of you probably are scribes and copying scriptures and stuff, so you might be able to just put that one aside and not worry about it too much. But the second one, I don't think any of us can get away with, because the second guy gets hammered. And it says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. And Jesus said, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. If we're going to understand this, we need to understand two things. First of all, we need to understand the real context of what Jesus is speaking to this guy about. And second, we need to understand who Jesus is calling dead. When he says, let the dead bury their own dead, well, obviously he's not talking zombie land, is he? I mean, it's not, you know, what's the current thing? You guys are into it, isn't it? Walking Dead, thank you very much. It's not the Walking Dead or, you know, the Zed movie or whatever. I don't mind zombie movies, just putting it out there, but anyway. I got all distracted now because there's YouTube stuff about how to kill a zombie, because that's really important information. Which are the best weapons and what you got to do, and it's really important information for us today. But anyway, Jesus is not talking Walking Dead or zombies or anything like that. But who's he talking about? The dead bury their own dead. So two things. The first thing is this. This guy's father is not at home dead. That's not what's going on. The Jews buried their dead within 24 hours. So honestly, this guy's father is not dead. He's not just, I can go and bury him and off I'll come. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an obligation to his family to stay there until his father dies and he buries him, and then he's free to pursue whatever he wants to pursue. That's what he's talking about. And when he says, when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, what he's saying is this: those who are not alive to the purposes of God, let them just be obligated in their families. But you, come and follow me. Now, he said that a number of times. In another scripture, you remember, he says, unless you hate your father and mother and your wife, some guys don't find that too hard, but anyway, and your family and your own life instead of me, then you're not fit. And so Jesus is saying, don't let the obligations of life stop you from pursuing the purpose of God. And particularly, don't let those who are dead to the purpose of God dictate to you how you should live. Yeah. Don't let those who are not alive to his purposes tell you how to live your life. But rather, you come and follow me. Yeah. That's what he's talking about. Yeah. And so I'm thinking about the wedding banquet stuff that Jesus also speaks about. In let's have a look at it. Luke 14. Just over a few pages. It's the same thing. If you see in Luke 14, and I think it's around about verse 18. It says they all began to make excuses. So Jesus tells a story about this guy inviting people to a wedding banquet. It's following the kingdom of God. And they said, they make excuses. I bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought the 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And they just all come up with their worldly obligations that stop them from engaging with the purpose of God. And I think one of the challenges as we build faith community is that there will be worldly obligations that get in the way. Family and work and finance and sickness and who knows what else. They'll just be stuff. Stuff gets in the way. Yeah. And Jesus is saying, don't let the stuff of life dictate how you're going to live. Yeah. But rather, you make some decisions now that you're going to follow what he says to do. And I want to encourage you to think about that. Don't let the culture we live in dictate to you how you're going to live your life. Don't let the churchy culture dictate how you're going to live. There's nothing easier in this world than to live the Sunday Christian life. I mean, sure, you can't go to brunch on a Sunday morning because you're going to go to a church service once a month. And so you're going to miss out on brunch once a month. Oh, big sacrifice. And there's nothing easier, honestly, than living the Sunday Christian life. That's easy. But living in a faith community is a totally different ballgame. A totally different ballgame where you connect with each other, you support each other, you're journaling and sharing what God's speaking to you, you're accountable to others in the faith. That is a totally different deal. And I just want to say, and I think what Jesus is saying is, don't let those who are not alive to the purpose of God tell you how to live. Just don't let them. Whether that be the family you grew up with, or whether it be the culture you live in, whether it be bad teaching from your own past, whatever. Don't let that dictate how you're going to live. And the third guy, he says to him, if you put your hand to the plow, he says, can I go and say goodbye to my people at home? Which probably means a bit more than just go and say hiru. But for whatever reason, Jesus sees into this guy's heart and he says, if you put your hand to the plow and you keep looking back, then you are not fit for the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Farming, because we're all farming community, aren't we? We all understand it. We haven't got a clue, have we? I grew up in a farming community. I've never plowed a field in my life, but I have seen it done. And he's talking about someone with a yoke of oxen plowing a field. And so we know when you plow a field, because we're educated people, then you've got to line up on two objects ahead of you. It's like when you go fishing to your favorite fishing spot, which is some people here might understand a bit more. If you're out at the ocean, you've got to line up two points on the land in order to find your favorite fishing spot. That's what he's talking about. So you've got to line up these two objects ahead of you and you've got to keep your eyes on them so you plow a straight path. Now, they all understood that. We only understand it because we hear it in church every now and then and someone explains it to us again, like somehow we need to be farmers. Anyway, whatever. So it's where they were. It's what I understood. But what he's saying is, if you get going on the kingdom of God and you keep looking back at something else, then you're going to wobble all over the place. Oh, and don't we see that? That if I don't determine my direction and that I'm going to go where God tells me to go and do what God tells me to do. If I keep looking around at all the other stuff that's in life that I could be doing, I'm not sure, then what happens? Yeah, we'll wobble around like a learner driver. It all came to mind because I've had to pay $50 a month extra to have Bronwyn drive my car. My nice new car that's got no dents, and I've got to pay $50 for the privilege of some... Anyway, it's just a bit raw for me just at the moment. Anyway, but she's a lovely young woman, and I'm very happy to provide for her. But wobbling all over the place. She doesn't wobble us. She's very good. Goes straight most of the time. And it reminded me of a story out of one. I know a guy who gets, his family fines him $5 every time he mentions them in church. He's a preacher. And he gets fined five. Anyway, we're not doing that. One Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. You ready? It reminded me, there's a story of this guy plowing who gets called. And it's intriguing. When I first read this story, I thought, oh, this guy's blown it. Because I read the New Testament first and then the Old Testament. Somebody told me. Because you get the New Testament first, it's a lot easier. Then you read the Old Testament, you get better understanding. And so I understood how to do that. So I read this thing in 1 Kings 19. It's the calling of Elisha. So Elijah was the big prophet. Then he calls Elisha. I don't know if you had to have Eli in your name to be the prophet at that time, but that's what they did, maybe just to confuse us all. 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says, he departed from there, that's Elijah, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, I love that name, who was plowing. I won't go into why I like that name. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. Now, he did not have 12 yoke. It's not like, road train. He's probably got a whole bunch of people that are working for him, and they're all, 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He was the 12th. He was the last one following, watching what was going on. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him. Weird thing, I know, but what it meant in those days, a cloak was like a mantle, an anointing, and he's thrown it on him to say, I want you to carry my mantle, which means I want you to succeed me as the next prophet. This is a big deal in this time, but anyway. And he says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Good response. And he said, let me kiss my father and my mother and then I'll follow you. Oh, no! Let me go and say goodbye to those who are at home. If Jesus was there, he would have said, oh, put your hand in the plow and look back, you're not fit. Well, Elijah says the same thing. Have a look at what Elijah says. He says to him, go back again. What have I done to you? I mean, I think Elijah's a bit miffed. He says, he comes running after him and then he says, I want to go back and say goodbye. He says, yeah, off you go then. What do you reckon? That's what's going on. But have a look at this. Here, read the story. And it says, and he returned from following. He took the yoke of oxen and he sacrificed them and he boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and he gave it to the people and they ate and he arose and he went after Elijah and assisted him. This guy, not only did he take up the call, but he burnt his bridges. You know, I was in China the last time and I saw a T-shirt and the T-shirt says... The guy wearing the T-shirt's got no idea. It's like those people who are wearing Chinese, they got no idea. This guy's got an English T-shirt, and it says, may the bridges I have burnt light the way to my future. And I thought, wow, that is some English shirt to have. I didn't get a chance to talk to the guy about whether he understood what it was, but that's what Elisha did. He said, some bridges need burning. Have you figured that one out? Some bridges you actually need to leave behind, like the Alco needs to burn the bridge of the booze. I mean, there's some bridges need burning. And Elisha burns his bridges. He gets the yoke of oxen, he kills them, he gets the actual yoke and he breaks it all up and he makes a fire and he burns the whole thing, cooks the meat, lets them eat it. He says, I am done with that and I'm now following Elisha. And from that day, he didn't turn back. And he just followed after Elijah and became arguably the greatest prophet in the nation of Israel. Did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Wasn't a phenomenal man of God. And it began with a burning of the bridges to say, I am not going to look back. I'm only going to look forward. Boldness, dedication. I didn't give you the titles, did I? First one was boldness. Second one was dedication. The third one was determination. Boldness, dedication and determination. I believe as we serve the kingdom of God, that that's the overall deal. But even as we build faith communities, I think it's going to require that. I think it's going to require some boldness to step out of the ordinary and to say, I'm going to actually do something different here. It's going to cost me, it's going to be difficult, challenges. I think it's going to require some dedication that says, I'm going to see through some challenges and dramas. I'm going to, because it won't be easy. You know, the Bible's full of that stuff about how we've got to forgive each other. You come on a Sunday just once a month, you're not going to forgive much. Every now and then, the person behind you is going to sing too loud, out of tune, and you're going to be upset. Oh, diddums. But I tell you what, if you start living life with people, if you start sharing meals with people, if you start attending family functions together, there's going to be plenty of stuff that's going to get up your nose. And so that's why the scripture says you've got to learn to forgive each other. Got to learn to forgive each other. Some dedication and then some determination. Some determination says, hey, I'm just going to commit to this. I'm going to see it through. I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to look back. I'm going to second guess every decision. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to set my goal and I'm going to go for it. I really believe that's what it's going to take if we're going to build the kind of faith communities that God can use to add people. If we don't care about God adding people, then we do whatever we want. But if we care about God adding people, then I believe we need to build the context where he can do that, which will mean genuinely loving each other. Is that all right? Not too harsh? It's okay. Heather tells me at home when I've been too harsh. She's the watchdog. It's all right. You don't have to, that means. Just keep it to yourself. Let's stand together and pray. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Father, I give you praise. Lord, I want to thank you today that our entry to your kingdom is so gracious that if you held any of this against us, we'd have no hope. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that your mercies are new every day, that there's no condemnation if we're in Christ. And I thank you that on that basis, you then call us to a high calling. It's not about our salvation. It's not about our relationship with you, but it is about how we serve you and how we honor your name. And so I pray today that you would call us individually and deeply to a high calling, that we would learn to give up our personal stuff, our cultural hang-ups, our own preferences, whatever it is, that we'd learn to give it up so that we can serve you and serve each other in a meaningful way, in a real way. And forgive us, Lord, when we've got to those points where we've just gone, and I'll just show up here or there and I'll do my little bit. And forgive us for that low calling. Just forgive us for that. And I pray that in each of our hearts that you would speak by your Spirit to a much higher calling. I know that you've got more for us over these coming 18 months. You've got higher calling for us. And so I pray right here as we're entering into that, that you would help us to engage a higher calling in Christ. And I pray that we wouldn't make excuses, wouldn't let ourselves off, because I know that this is the greatest life that you call us to live, a life of incredible blessing, a life of incredible fruitfulness and effectiveness. And we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. As we're praying this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know God, he's not personal to you, I want to share, one of the Chinese guys, completely ungodly guy, he asked me while we were there, you know, what does my faith mean? And as we were walking along in the campus, I said to him, I felt like saying, well, you're not going to believe this, but I just told him anyway. I said, well, my relationship with God's very personal, and he speaks to my heart, and we talk each day, and I let him guide my life. And to his credit, he didn't freak out that much, but he just continued to talk about what a real faith would look like. It's amazing the level of openness that's in some of these places, to just talk naturally about the things of God. But if your relationship with God is not like that, if it's not personal, if it's not somewhere where you talk with God and he talks into your heart, then we're going to pray a real simple prayer, because Jesus died for you so that you could have that relationship with your Creator. So we're going to pray a real simple prayer so that you can make that connection with God. Let's pray together out loud. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.